We are in part two of the book of Daniel, and it's promising to be a very, very exciting journey through this book. And so the question we are asking this morning as we get into part two is, what does it mean to be resolutely faithful to God even when your world is turned upside down? What does it mean to be so resolved in your faithfulness to God even when your world is turned upside down? And this is what we saw last week when Greg introed the book of Daniel for us. The nation of Judah was overthrown by King Nebuchadnezzar and his Babylonian army. They came in and they pillaged Jerusalem, and they took treasures and artifacts and vessels from the temple back to their God, back to their to Babylon. But not just that, they also took the best of the best people that Judah had to offer. They took the cleverest, the most noble, the most skillful. And this included Daniel and his three friends. And scholars say they were probably in their teenage years, probably around 15 or so. And so they were taken to a foreign land, to a very foreign culture, where they were to ultimately serve King Nebuchadnezzar himself. And so kidnapped to go and learn and serve in this foreign culture that was so contrary to their own and so opposed to their faith and to their way of worshiping God. And so the question then remains for them is, well, how were they to remain faithful to God in an environment where if you disobeyed the king, that meant your death, which we will see as we journey through this book. And so I thought, okay, well, let's hit pause there for a second. What about us? Do we remain immovably resolved to be faithful to God even when our worlds are turned upside down? And maybe if we're honest with ourselves, sometimes some of us can get a little bit angry with God. And we begin to point our fingers towards God. Like, God, how could you allow that to happen? How could I lose that client? That client was going to change everything for the business. Or God, how could you allow that terrible accident to happen to him or to her? Or God, can't you just step in? Can't you just change this thing? This is not fair that this is happening to me. Maybe for others of us, we begin to doubt God. We begin to doubt his goodness. We begin to doubt his love. I mean, surely God, if you were loving and powerful, you would have stopped this. You would have stepped in. Maybe you're not that loving then. Maybe you're not that powerful. And so our faith begins to dissolve as opposed to being resolved, steadfast for the Lord. And so rather than having those thoughts, what does it mean to completely trust God even when we don't understand why things are happening? And so I want us to have a look at the example of Daniel and his three friends as they remain resolved to be faithful to God in a very, very foreign place, foreign culture, in a very uncertain time. So here's what we're going to see, and it's going to be one of the main threads throughout the book of Daniel. We're going to see that God's sovereign favor, or his sovereign hand, over those who remain resolutely faithful to him, even when their worlds are turned upside down. So here we go. We're not going to read the whole text in one shot. We're going to make our way slowly through the text. But the first point goes like this. To be resolutely faithful to God means to be resolved about God's ways, his ways. To stand firm no matter how good circumstances are or how bad circumstances are. We are going to be resolved to live faithfully for God and his ways. We're not going to be tossed to and fro by the different things in culture or false doctrines. Rather, we are going to be people of the book who are in his word so that we can apply his word to every situation that we find ourselves in. And so Daniel and his friends, they find themselves, like we said, in a foreign land now, a foreign culture, which they are to learn and to assimilate into and become part of this culture. But they are men of faithful resolve. Have a look at this. Chapter 1, verse 8. Says this, but Daniel resolved that he would not defile himself with the king's food or with the wine that he drank. Therefore, he asked the chief of the eunuchs to allow him not to defile himself. And so this was Daniel's way of remaining faithful to God and to God's ways. And there are a couple of reasons for this. The Babylonians would have eaten ceremoniously unclean foods such as pork. And so we need to remember that Daniel and his friends were under the old covenant. And according to Leviticus 11 and Deuteronomy 14, the Jews were not allowed to eat ceremoniously unclean food. And so this was a resolute stand to be faithful to God's word, to God's law. Secondly, this wine and this food was probably first offered to Babylonian idols. And so Daniel and his friends thought that by eating and drinking, it would open the door to further compromise of God's ways and to further temptations. And so it was a way of fighting off complete surrender to the Babylonian ways, Babylonian culture, which is the king's goal for all of his captured subjects. He would capture people and then he would want to completely indoctrinate them into Babylonian ways. And so this stand was their way of demonstrating their identity as the people of God and remaining faithful to God and his word and his ways. It demonstrated their complete dependence on God despite the uncertain situation and circumstances they were in. And so again, I thought, okay, well, let's hit pause. What does this mean? How would this play out for us today? Because we're not under any food or dietary laws under the new covenant. That's why there's going to be no veggie burgers tonight with the food truck. And again, remember in the book of Acts, we saw this clearly. Peter has this vision while he was in Joppa of all of these animals that he deemed unclean. But God says to him, rise up, Peter, kill and eat, and don't call what I call clean unclean. But you and I are often put in situations almost on a daily basis where we have a choice to either remain resolved to be faithful to God or to compromise, to give in to peer pressure, to give in to culture. I had a friend who worked for a pretty big ad agency in Joburg, and they had some pretty prominent clients come on board, and he was tasked with the job of leading the ad campaign and looking after these clients, which included entertaining these clients, which invariably led towards a strip club. And so my friend was immediately put in this very, very awkward position. As you know, he on the one hand, he wanted to please his boss. He wanted to please these clients. He wanted to keep their business. He wanted to do well. But at the same time, he wanted to uphold his Christian beliefs. And so being a Christian of resolve, he stood his ground and he refused. In fact, I remember he said that, you know, if he had just gone with it, no one would have batted an eyelid. Because it's just so part of the culture there. It's just what you do. But because of his resolve to be faithful to God, he was promptly taken off the account. And then I asked him, I said, well, how do you feel about that? And he said, you know what? It would have looked really good having those clients on his CV. But at the end of the day, he said it was all about God's glory and upholding his integrity as a Christian. And so we think, well, that's bravo for him. You know, it's a really tricky, awkward position, but at the same time, very clear as to what he was supposed to do. I mean, because according to God's ways, according to God's word, you know, we're not to look lustfully at a woman. So it was pretty clear as to what he should do in terms of God's ways. But so often in culture, there are so many things that the Bible doesn't speak clearly about. Because culture is such a broad, all-encompassing term, isn't it? Culture refers to a set of beliefs, a set of values, a set of assumptions that guide people's behavior or that guide a particular group of people's behavior. You know, like, well, why do they do stuff like that? Why do they do it that way? It's because they have different people groups have different value systems, different beliefs, different assumptions that guide their behavior. I mean, Nebuchadnezzar, he besieged Jerusalem. He took precious artifacts from the temple for himself and for his God. And so the Jews saw this and thought, well, this is an absolute abomination, but not for Nebuchadnezzar. It's not that wasn't his beliefs. Those weren't his value systems. And so then he also takes the very best of the Jews, like we said, the most gifted, the most talented, the most intellectual, and he attempts to assimilate them into Babylonian culture. And so this is essentially what culture does. It's constantly changing. It's constantly evolving. It's constantly being influenced. And so therefore, value systems and beliefs are constantly being influenced. And because they're constantly being influenced, people's behavior changes all the time. What was not accepted a couple of years ago, now all of a sudden is accepted. Think about it this way. Think about the difference between a TV series of the 80s and our current TV series. Back then, there was no swearing. There was only heterosexual relationships. Nowadays, there's all kinds of language and sexual preferences. In fact, they're lauded, they're championed on our current TV series. And so the question for us is, how do we engage with culture? It's not a question if we should engage with the culture. We're in the culture. So how do we engage with it? Because we're in a South African culture. We're in a PE culture. Your family has a culture. Your workplace has a particular culture. Your friends have a particular culture that guards certain behaviors. And so if we're going to be resolved to be faithful to God and His ways, His culture, what does that then look like for us in this culture that we live in? Well, there are two extreme approaches that I disagree with. I'm going to put them up on screen. They're just two big fancy words. The first one goes like this. It's called syncretism. Now, syncretism is when you begin to blend into your religion different thoughts and different values, either from other religions or different mindsets and values from different cultures. And one of the major offshoots of this in Christianity is liberalism. And liberal churches place a higher authority on the culture of the day than they do the Bible. In fact, the Bible is subjected to the culture, or the Bible is interpreted through the lens of culture. And so you can begin to make this thing say whatever you want it to say. The second thing is separatism, the second extreme reaction to culture, which essentially says that as Christians, we should remove ourselves completely from culture. Not be involved in culture at all. In fact, you know, it's better if you can go find a bat cave, hunker down, and wait for Jesus to come back and rescue you type of mentality. And so the result of this is we become very narrow-minded, we become very fundamentalistic, we become fear-based, rule-based, control-based, and our evangelism goes out the window. Janine told me this funny story of when she was in primary school. She went to a primary school that had quite a high Christian ethos. And a guest speaker came along and told all the girls that they were not allowed to wear necklaces with a dolphin emblem on it or with a dolphin tail on it. Otherwise, they would be opening themselves up to demonic activity. And you think, how? You know, and maybe you've heard that apparently Barney the dinosaur is the Antichrist himself. I mean, but I'm very grateful to him. He helped my girls with their ABCs and from counting 1 to 10. But, you know, these are the Christians who say that there's a devil under every bush. We need to run, we need to duck, we need to hide. And so I am not all for separatism and I'm not for syncretism. But I think Daniel and his friends here give us a pretty good strategy on how to be resolved for God's ways in a very foreign culture. Because what they do is they accept or they receive the king's accommodation. They accept or they receive this education, but they reject outright this food and this drink as they see it as a direct compromise of God's law and their identity as God's people. And so there seems to be a very clear thought out strategy here from them. And so I studied this and I thought, okay, well we can term it in terms of three R's. Receive, reject, and redeem. We'll put that up on screen for you. So now I was trying to think, okay, let's try to get as practical as possible to try and help each other here. So we live in a very technological culture, right? Just a lot of information that you can send and you can receive all the time. It's at your fingertips everywhere you go. And so there are things about this technological culture that we're living in that we are to receive, that we are to reject, and that we can redeem. So for example, the internet, believe it or not, is not a Christian internet. But there are many things about the internet that we can just simply receive. The sending of information, the receiving of good information, you know, online banking, online shopping. You can download good sermons to listen to. And so there are things that we don't have to bat an eyelid. We can just receive. Daniel, like we said, and his friends, they receive the accommodation. They receive the education. But then there are many things that we are to reject, because there's no such thing as Christian pornography. We're just to reject it outright. Do not be enticed by it. God clearly tells us in his ways, be resolved to not look at a woman lustfully or at a man lustfully for that matter. And then there are things to redeem. For instance, social media. Social media can be a great weapon to really hurt someone, but it can be a great means to really encourage someone and to spread the gospel. It's a platform in culture that can be redeemed for God's glory. And so just a question that you can ask yourself every now and again is, whose glory is on display on your Facebook account, your Instagram account, or your Twitter account? We have Netflix at home, and our girls love to watch My Little Pony. But those little ponies can get really nasty with each other. And so, yeah, sometimes we have to hit pause and we have to say, well, why was Twilight Sparkle so angry with Shadow whoever over here? Or why do you think Rainbow Dash was so upset with Applejack in this moment? What should she have done? And we can have a little redeemed conversation. But then sometimes it's just like, we're switching this off. There is like zero to redeem about this program, and we just have to reject the whole thing. And so the secret is, the thing that's going to sharpen your three R's when you go out there into culture, the thing that's going to sharpen your receiving, your rejecting, and your redeeming is your time in this. Is your time in God's Word. Because the more time you spend in God's Word, guess what happens? Your mind is renewed according to God's Word, not renewed according to culture. And so your mind gets sharpened by His Word. And so as you go out there, you are able to discern better and better what to receive, what to reject, and what you can redeem for His glory. Okay, so back to our story. So what happens after Daniel and his friends stand their ground here? So in rejecting the food and in rejecting the wine here, they actually bring about some change. They bring some redemption to the situation. So have a look at what the eunuch does in verse 9. And God gave Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the chief of the eunuchs. And the chief of the eunuchs said to Daniel, I fear my lord the king, Nebuchadnezzar, who assigned your food and your drink. For why should he see that you were in worse condition than the youths who are of your own age? So you would endanger my head with the king. In other words, he's saying, listen, buddy, I feel your pain. I understand your beliefs, but you need to understand it. If I take you off this particular diet and you start looking worse than the other guys, my head's going to roll. So Daniel comes up with a plan. Verse 11. Then Daniel said to the steward, whom the chief of the eunuchs had assigned over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his three buddies. He says this, test your servants for 10 days. Let us be given vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then let our appearance and the appearance of the youths who eat the king's food be observed by you. And deal with your servants according to what you see. So he listened to them in this matter and tested them for 10 days. Here's the result. At the end of the 10 days, it was seen that they were better in appearance and fatter in flesh. So all of you want to go on the Daniel fast? There you go. And fatter in flesh than all the youths who ate the king's food. So, here's the change. Here's the redemption. So, the steward took away their food and the wine they were to drink and gave them vegetables. So, you can imagine Daniel and his three buddies were not very popular with the other guys who were eating steak and good red wine. So anyway, so Daniel comes up with his plan. He says, hey, dude, listen, just give us veggies and water for 10 days. And hey, if we look worse, then do what you guys do in Babylon. Take our heads off, throw us into the lion's den, whatever it is you guys do. But if we look better, if we're in better condition, then you need to be prepared to bring some changes, which is exactly what happens. Now, just a quick pause on the story. Just as a little aside here, I want to have a quick chat about Daniel's veggie diet. Many Christians like to go on what they call a Daniel fast. Now, I am all for fasting. It's a very good biblical discipline. But I don't necessarily agree that what Daniel is doing here is a fast. The text very clearly tells us that he's doing this because according to the law, Leviticus 11 and Deuteronomy 14, he would be defiled from eating these unclean foods. And so you and I, we're not to abstain from certain foods because we think it's going to defile us before God. That would be to take the power right out from the cross. Jesus is your greater Daniel fast once and for all. It is through the cross, Paul very clearly tells us that we are therefore presented holy, blameless, and without reproach, without blemish, because of Jesus and Jesus alone, not a fast. A fast will not make you less defiled before God. Now, Daniel does fast in chapter 10, and we will get to this in a little bit more detail, but just very quickly. The fast that he does in chapter 10 is out of a motive of mourning and identifying with his brothers and sisters who were left in Judah in a very terrible state. They were in a dire state back in Judah. And so he fasts out of identification and mourning for them. So that was his motive. His motive was never to experience some sort of spiritual experience, which does happen, but that's in God's hands. In fact, one scholar put it this way, I haven't put it on the screen. He says, the modern Daniel fast, what people do today, is a scheduled event preceded by hype and a building of encouragement and expectation. But the biblical model is that one should be in a state of mourning. Additionally, Daniel was fasting for a set period of time, not only out of sadness, but apparently not in a spirit of expectation. Daniel's plan appears to have been to simply fast his 21 days and move on with his life because his heart was breaking for his brothers and sisters back in Judah. So all that to say is I want you to examine your motives for fasting. Make sure they are biblical and that they in fact honor the covenant that you're under. And we are under the new covenant. And so a couple of new covenant motivations to fast would include to express our delight in God's goodness, to confess our need for God's grace, to seek and submit to God's will, and to anticipate the return of God's Son. I took those straight out of the New Testament, straight out of the Gospels. And so this little aside is all just for you to say, yes, we're all for fasting. It's a good biblical discipline, but make sure your motives are new covenant motives. But like I said, we'll get to chapter 10. We'll go into more detail. Back to our story, to our last point. It is the grounds. What is the grounds for Daniel's resolve? How could Daniel be so confident? How come he was so stubborn in his faithfulness to God in a very foreign culture and in a very uncertain time? And we're going to see this time and time again, especially in chapters 1 to 6. And the thing is, underneath this resolve to be faithful to God is his resolve to rest in the sovereignty of God. Point number two, to be faithful means to be resolved to rest in the sovereignty of God. Now, this might not be as easy as it sounds because just by way of reminder, let's just look and see how the story started. Have a look at verses 1 and 2 with me. It says, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. Look at verse 2. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, into his hand with some of the vessels of the house of God. Nebuchadnezzar comes along to attack the city and succeeds only because God gave it into his hands. Everything that happens only happens by the sovereign hand of God, both good things and bad things. That's a big statement. Put some Bible under it very quickly. Proverbs 16, verse 4. The Lord has made everything for its purpose. Not some things, not the some things that he's in control of. No, the Lord has made everything for its purpose. Everything in this world and everything that happens in this world has a purpose that has been put there by God. Surely not evil. Wait a bit. Comma. Even the wicked for the day of trouble. That's big, church. Do you have a space for that in your theology of God? Greg often uses a very useful illustration. He says that God allows certain things to pass through his sovereign hands to us, both good things and bad things, which means that God has the power and the authority to also withhold certain things from happening to us, both good things and bad things. That's what it means to be sovereign over all things. For some of you here, that is a very tough thing to swallow because of some very tough things that have happened to you in your past. And there will be very tough and confusing things that happen in your future. And you need to decide which is more comforting to you. Number one, a God who's not in control over the events of your life. And so I don't mean to be facetious, but then you need to not bother praying because he doesn't have the power or the ability to do anything about those events. Or number two, trust in a God who's completely sovereign over everything in your life. And our responsibility is to cling to his character as a good God who is faithful to fulfill his promises. Promises like this. Have a look at Romans 8:28. This is the coffee mug verse. And we know that for those who love God, all things, not some things, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. And I want to show you that, Romans 8:28, now in Daniel and his friends' lives. God has a plan and begins to work all things, even these bad things that have happened, all things for Daniel and his friends' good. Have a look at verse 9 again. It says, and God gave, you're going to see that again and again, and God gave sovereignty in action here. God gave Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the chief of the eunuchs. So God even has the sovereign ability to change someone's heart, their attitudes. And so he makes the chief of the eunuchs here, he gives him compassion towards Daniel. And he favors Daniel. So much so that if this whole plan doesn't work out, that's the end of his life. Because any form of disobedience to the king meant death. But God's sovereign plan will never, ever be affected. He always carries out his plan. And so Daniel can rest in his sovereign God. And so what happens now? So our story continues. They change the diet of all these guys that are on this educational program. And have a look at verse 17. As for these four youths, that's Daniel and his mates, God gave, there it is again, God gave them learning and skill in all literature and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. And so God gives these guys incredible insight into Babylonian ways, Babylonian culture, especially their literature. On top of that, Daniel gets divine spiritual discernment, which will really come in handy a little bit later on with the king. And so what is the result of this sovereign intervention from God? Have a look at verse 18. At the end of the time, that's the end of this three-year educational period, when the king had commanded that they should be brought in, the chief of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. That's all of the guys that were on this program. Verse 19, and the king spoke with them, and among all of them, none was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore, they stood before the king. In other words, they became the king's go-to guys. They became his counselors, his consultants. And in every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters that were in all his kingdom. And Daniel was there until the first year of King Cyrus. So can you see that by receiving certain things of the culture, rejecting certain things of the culture, redeeming certain things of the culture, while resting in the sovereign plan of God, Daniel and his friends were able to influence culture here by influencing the most powerful man who had that ability to influence the culture, the king himself. The ESV Study Bible, I think, just sums up this whole chapter so incredibly well. It says it like this. God placed them in a unique position. You see that? God sovereignly puts them in this place. As uncomfortable as it was, He puts them there. God placed them in a unique position where they could be a blessing to their captives and build up the what? The society, the culture in which they found themselves, while at the same time enabling them to remain true. In other words, resolved to him amid extraordinary pressures. So, some practical points to ponder for us as we finish off. The first thing I want you to think about, the place that you are in is not an accident. It is by the sovereign hand of God. Now, I know there is a divine mystery that I could never try and explain to you. There is a mystery between the decisions that we make, the mistakes that we make that lead us down certain paths. But at the end of the day, God is sovereign over where you are at. We see this clearly in Daniel's life. He's kidnapped, taken on this journey, terrible journey. His house is probably destroyed. Gets placed in a foreign land with a foreign culture. And so just because it's not easy doesn't mean God is not in it. Don't be deceived by that false theology. Number two, how can you then be faithfully resolved to God in the place that you are in? In other words, we bring out our three R's, right? What can you receive about the place that you are in? The workplace that you're in. What can you receive? What can you do well for the glory of God? Secondly, what can you redeem for God's glory in your culture? How can you influence the culture or the place that you're in? How can you bring some gospel-centered change that will bring glory to God? What can you reject about the place or the culture that you are in? What should you be rejecting? Are you compromising? Ask the Lord to bring that conviction and then make a stand. Reject what you need to reject, even at great cost to yourself, because the last thing to ponder is, remember, God is sovereign over all things. Find rest in him, because he's faithful to use all things for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purposes. So, being resolutely faithful to God means being grounded in all of his ways, resting in his sovereign plan. And if we can do that, Covenant Grace, resolve to be faithful to his ways, resolve to rest in his sovereignty, we can bring change to a culture that so desperately needs Jesus. Amen. Why don't you pray with me? Heavenly Father, I ask you, please, by your Spirit who is here with us, that you would give each and every single one of us a resolve to be faithful to you in the places and the spaces that you have placed us in the city. In our workplaces, our family environment, our marriage environment, our parenting, our friends, our colleagues, and just how we are in our day-to-day business, wherever we go. Would you give us a resolve to stand firm for you, to be faithful to you and all your ways, to rest in your sovereign plan, especially when things get rough, to trust you. You're a good, good God who is faithful to your promises. Help us stand like Daniel and his friends. Enable us to stand like you did for them, that you might get all the glory. In Jesus' name.